Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Well, happy Easter. Y'all look good. Today we celebrate, right? We said it probably a dozen times this morning. We celebrate that God didn't just die, but there was a man, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God's son and predicted that he would die on a cross, and he predicted he'd come back to life. And we celebrate that the grave was empty and the power of God resurrected him. And you know, my prayer this morning really, honestly, is this, that it would be so much more than just something religious that we did today, that it would be real for us. And the truth is this, is I can't fabricate that. You can't fabricate that. Only God can do that, where it sinks inside of our hearts that this really is real. This is the greatest event in the history of the world. And I will say this, if you're new to the whole church experience, it all seems a little confusing. I mean, like, people stand up without a cue, and then they sit down, and then they stand up, and then they sit down, and you're like, I don't know how to do all this. Listen, we don't even know why we do that, okay? It's what we do. Don't worry. Confusion is actually okay this morning, because that's how the first Easter began. It began with confusion. Jesus dies on a cross, right? They take his body down late Friday afternoon, and they prepare his body for burial, at least partially. And they place him in a tomb, and there's a large rock placed over that tomb. And then the Sabbath happens. Well, if you don't know what that is, that's like a siesta on steroids. Like, no one works on the Sabbath, right? So Saturday, no one does anything. And then Sunday morning happens. And Jesus' body is not completely yet prepared for this burial. So Mary Magdalene is her name. Sunday morning, under the cover of darkness, she makes her way to the tomb, where Jesus is dead, right? But let's be honest, when Mary made her way to the tomb under the cover of darkness, Mary had no plan. There's a massive rock covering the entrance to the tomb. There's Roman guards standing there to make sure no one steals Jesus's body. How's she gonna get that stone rolled away? How's she gonna get in? Mary got no plan. And you know why she got no plan? Because she's an Enneagram type 7. You know, the enthusiast. And to make a plan for an enthusiast is like, plans are no fun, they're boring. What did you think I was gonna say? Shame on you. Mary gets there to the tomb, and the large stone that sealed that tomb is no longer there, and she's confused. She runs back to the disciples and tells Peter and John, Jesus is gone. And Peter and John run there, and they see this empty tomb, but the grave coverings that had wrapped Jesus's body, they're there lying in the tomb, and they are confused. And they go back to where the disciples were, but Mary stays, and she's weeping. And she looks up, and there's two men in white. The Bible calls them angels, and she asks them, have you taken the body? And all of a sudden, there's a third man there. And literally, in the book of John, chapter 20, it says, she thought that he was the gardener. I don't know why, okay? No speculation on my part. Thought he was the gardener, said, if you know where he is, would you tell me? And then the gardener says, Mary, calls her by name. And she knows that voice. And it's Jesus. Mary is the first person that Jesus ever showed himself to when he came back to life. Let me just encourage you with this. I think just like Mary, I think God tends to show up for those who show up. So welcome to Easter. And I'm glad you showed up today. And my prayer is that God would show up and show off in your life, not just today, but in the weeks and the months to come. So after Jesus, he comes back to life. The Bible states that for the next 40 days following his resurrection, he didn't leave. He literally walks around Jerusalem and shows himself to people. Hundreds of people over the next 40 days would see this resurrected Jesus. So if you got a Bible, open up to John 20. I want to walk you through something. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. There's Bibles in the chair in front of you. Take one home with you. But also, the scriptures will show up on the screen here. What I want us to notice is people's reactions to the resurrection. What did they feel? What did they think when they met this resurrected Jesus? And I'm going to let you know from the very beginning, their reactions to this resurrection were not good. And I want us to ask this question. I mean, what was your reaction to the resurrection? I mean, I know we weren't there 2,000 years ago, but when you first heard a pastor say, Jesus came back to life, what was your reaction to that? What did you think? I mean, what did you feel? What was your reaction when you learned that the resurrection is actually the centerpiece of the entire Christian faith? Because I want to get us to this question this morning. What is keeping you from fully embracing the resurrection? So in the book of John, chapter 20, Jesus appears three times in the book of John to his disciples in different ways. And we're going to take a look at each of those three times and see three totally different reactions. Here's the first reaction. It was fear. Here's how it reads. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Let's just enjoy this scene for a moment, all right? It's Sunday night. The men are huddled inside a locked room in fear. What are they afraid of? Well, they're actually afraid of the Jews who had 2 days previously manipulated the Roman government to put Jesus on a sham trial and get him crucified on a cross. So they have a good reason to be afraid. They're afraid for their lives. Now, while they're huddled in fear, don't miss the irony of this. Mary Magdalene, she's already gone to the tomb. Don't miss this. This woman, Mary, she went to the tomb in the morning, in the dark, knowing there's a large stone covering that tomb, knowing that there's Roman guards there, no flashlight, no pepper spray, no plan, just courage. Meanwhile, the men disciples are hiding in fear. Mary Magdalene, shout out to her and all women of courage. Jesus shows himself to her, I think for one reason, because of her courage that she showed up. And honestly, we kind of give the disciples a hard time about being fearful, but let's all be honest for just a moment. We live in a world that is overwhelmed by fear, and I don't want to pretend that we're not a part of that. Let's see if you fear some of these. We fear terrorism. We fear war. And if we're honest, we fear soy, dairy, and MSG. We fear car wrecks and home invasions. And we fear spiders and EV range anxiety. We fear cancer. We fear earthquakes. We fear gas prices and we fear going to the dentist. But we also fear things like rejection and loneliness. And some of our fears, if we're honest, are spiritual. We fear, well, what happens when I die? We fear, what if Jesus is real and I don't take him seriously? We fear, God, what is this life really all about? We fear missing out on heaven. But here's what's ironic, I think. We also fear following Jesus. And what I mean by that is, what is my family going to think? What are my friends going to think? Is it career limiting if I go public with my faith? What will people think of me? If I become a Christian and fully embrace this resurrection and I make Jesus not just my Savior, God save me, I want to go to heaven, but the Lord of my life, what will it cost me? What will he ask me to do? Fear is very much a part of our lives. So here it is. Jesus shows up behind locked doors and he gives the fearful people three gifts. Here's the first gift, peace. He came and he stood among them, according to John 20, 19, and he said, peace be with you. Do you think he was telling them this? Hey, listen, just be at peace. Like, peace out. Or just have a good feeling. I don't think that's what he was saying. I think what he was saying is, listen, I'm here now. I'm with you so that you can absolutely be at peace. Because Jesus was there from that moment on, because of the resurrection, they knew Jesus was with them. What would it do for you and your fears if you knew the implication of the resurrection? That Jesus was not far off. God was not far off from you, but God was with you today. And when you walk out these doors, he stays with you if you're a believer. The next thing he gives them is this. He gives them purpose. Here's his next words to them. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. If you drop down to verse 23, it says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Here's what they're given. They're given a brand new purpose for their lives. To help people meet this resurrected Jesus and find forgiveness. Here's the truth. The disciples, it sounds like they're given this crazy power, like you have the power to forgive anyone. They're not creating forgiveness. They're simply declaring it, that Jesus offers everyone forgiveness if they want to receive it. They're not actually given this supernatural power. They've already been realized that they have this forgiveness, and they just get to proclaim it to people. You know what's funny about that? If you're a follower of Christ, you're given that same, not just responsibility, but you're given that tremendous purpose with your life. I mean, think about this. Most of the disciples previously were just fishermen. If you're a fisherman, forgive me. Like, if you do this for a career, I don't mean just fishermen. But listen, the things you're concerned about as a fisherman is weather and if the bite turns off. Those are the things that concern you. Now they had a purpose that could actually change people's lives forever. By sharing about the resurrection and helping them discover that there's this eternal life that God wants to give them. Peace, purpose, and here it is, power. Halfway through verse 22, it says, and with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Without going into this too much, that is how Jesus is with them and Jesus is with us. Because after those 40 days of walking around Jerusalem and walking around Galilee and showing himself to people, he ascends to heaven. But he had already said this, I'm gonna send someone, it's a helper. It's the Holy Spirit of God to live inside every single follower of Jesus. So you get this peace, and you get this presence, and you get this purpose, and you get this power. We don't have the power to actually bring people to Jesus, but he does, and he's with us. Here's what's amazing. Jesus wants to give you those same three things. He wants you to have peace because he's with you. He wants you to have purpose in your life so that you can share the reality of the resurrection with people, and it will change their lives. And he wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to not just change you, but to be an effective witness to other people. Here's a great question. Whatever happened to the disciples? You know, the ones who were locked behind those closed doors? I mean, how long did it take them to unlock the doors? How long did it take them to actually go public with their faith? In the very next book of the Bible, in the book of Acts, Acts stands for this, the Acts of the Apostles. This is what how the church was formed and how they acted. It says this, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know what happened when people gathered? And like, tell us about this Jesus. Tell us about God. You know what they did? They simply told them the story of the resurrection. We saw him die, and then he came back to life, and we saw him. We touched him. We spoke with him. They would just simply talk about the resurrection. And it says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So here's what happened. The fearful, they found courage. The fearful found courage, and I think that's the gift that God wants to give you. He doesn't want you to walk through life fearful. He wants you to have courage. What changed them? Experiencing that Jesus was alive. That small group of disciples, they would go around and tell the story of the resurrection. Here's the result of it. It would only take 300 years for the Roman Empire to be infiltrated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Roman Empire, who was against, stay with me, the Roman Empire, who was against Christianity, the Roman Empire who nailed Jesus to the cross, would have an emperor named Constantine who now declared that Rome was a Christian nation. It took 300 years to defeat Roman Empire. That's what happened to the disciples. All right, so here we go. The second response to the resurrection. It's doubt, all right? Some of you know this story. When Jesus met the disciples that Sunday night, in their hiding place, the only disciple that wasn't there with them was who? Yeah, because you know him as Doubting Thomas, right? So Thomas isn't there. The disciples tell him, listen, no, we saw him. Swear to you, we saw Jesus. He's alive. And Thomas, you know his response, right? He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Listen, Thomas gets a bad rap. Think about this for a minute. Why did all the other disciples believe in the resurrection? Because they saw Jesus. When they touched him, they talked to him. And Thomas is just simply saying this. I want the same experience you had. I mean, you got to see him. So I want to see him so that I can believe too. I think Thomas may be like every other engineer in the Silicon Valley who simply wanted to see the data for themselves. How about that? Instead of calling him Doubting Thomas, I think we should call him Verifying Thomas or Double Checking Thomas. He's the fact-checking disciple because he knows that if Jesus is really alive, this is a big deal that changes everything. I mean, what about us? We have plenty of people in this valley who want to see the data for themselves, and maybe that's you, and maybe that's the thing that's keeping you from fully embracing the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And I believe that God wants to show up in your life, but let me ask you a question. What if he actually already invited you to check out the data? Because what we hold in our hands is the eyewitness account. The people who saw him, touched him, talked to him, had it written down, and passed on from generation to generation in what we now call the Holy Scriptures. Have you checked it out for yourself? If you want to and you've never done this, read the book of John, and then go to the book of Mark, then go to the book of Matthew, and then go to the book of Luke, and look at the data for yourselves. We have these historical documents that a real man named Jesus walked the earth, claimed to be God's son, and predicted that he would die on a cross and be resurrected, and he pulled it off. If you're willing to investigate it for yourself, I would invite you to. But I know this. It's easier to be a doubter, an analytic, or a skeptic than it is to really stake your whole life on the resurrection being true. So I would just ask you this. Are you willing to pray, God, I'll do this. I'll read it. But if you're real, would you show yourself to me? It's a dangerous prayer. We have a group of people that join me every Wednesday night in one of our rooms here for a Bible study so that they can learn how to read the scriptures for themselves. You can find that online if you want to join us. Feel free to join us on Wednesday nights. So what does Jesus do with his doubt? Here it is, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and now Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, make note, it's a week later, the doors are still locked. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said this, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Here's the thing. We read that as if Jesus is rebuking him. He's not rebuking Thomas. He's like, here I am. Check me out. See here for yourself the risen Christ. He made a house call for one doubting disciple. And I think that should tell us something about how Jesus handles honest doubt. Here it is. The doubter found confirmation. And when the doubter found confirmation, he found hope that changed his life. By the way, do you know whatever happened to Thomas? Do you know? It's not actually recorded in the scriptures, but we have this from history and tradition. It reports that Thomas went to modern day Iran and started telling the story of the resurrection. After he goes to Iran, he sails over to India. He sails to this Malabar coast of southwest India around 52 AD, and he arrives in an area what is now called Kerala, and he's said to have established a church with the Jewish community. He goes to the Jewish community, talks about the resurrection, and they believe. He founded seven churches that expand beyond that area, converted members of high-caste Hindu families, including Brahmin priests, later traveled to the eastern coast of India. Today, on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter, the Thomas Christians of Kerala are celebrating today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they can trace their faith directly back to Thomas. It's one of the oldest churches in the world. The stories that were passed down also tell this story, that he went from the southwest area of India and he went across to the east, and in 72 AD, Thomas was killed. He was speared to death by Hindu priests who opposed his missionary success among the people. The doubter became a powerful influence, all because of this. Jesus was alive, and Jesus showed him himself. So the final appearance of Jesus, here, let me get to the third one right away. The final appearance of Jesus in the gospel that John reveals to us is this. He shows up to the one who is carrying shame. Peter. His name used to be Simon, but Jesus nicknamed him Peter. You know what the name means? Rock. Peter, the rock, failed. He didn't live up to his name. So before his death, Jesus, he's standing in trial in an outdoor courtyard, and there's this servant girl there. She speaks to Peter. You aren't one of these man's disciples too, are you? The servant girl asked Peter. Jesus, in this courtyard, is just a little ways away. Jesus can see Peter. Peter can see Jesus. Jesus can hear Peter. And Peter says, I am not. I'm not one of his. If you know this story, Peter actually denies Jesus three times. And get this, it records that Jesus heard him say it, and Jesus looks right at him as he says it. Look at what John recorded next, though. I bet you've never heard this. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire. The word, the Greek word for that fire is anthrakion. Anthrakion. It means a fire of coals. This word is rarely ever used to describe this kind of fire of coals. And he says, they had made this fire to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Jesus dies on a cross. He's resurrected. And Peter the rock goes fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Why? Distract himself, maybe? Distract himself because the final words that Jesus heard him say was, I'm not one of his. As they're fishing, they hadn't caught anything all night. Nets were empty. Apparently, Peter couldn't follow Jesus very well anymore, and apparently he wasn't good at fishing anymore either, and they see this man standing on the shore. And they hear this voice, catch anything? No. Throw your nets on the other side. Seriously? Reluctantly, they throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And they become tight with a whole mess of fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus on shore. He literally jumps out of the boat, doesn't even wait for the boat to get to shore. He swims his way to Jesus, which I'm just going to say this, I think tells us something really, really important. Really important about shame. I think it's this. Shame wants to hide, but it only gets healed by running towards the person that you failed. Let me say it again. I think shame wants to hide, but it only gets healed by running towards the person that you failed. So when Peter gets to shore, this is what John writes. Don't miss this. This is not a mistake. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, anthrakion. Anthrakion, a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. I don't know if he said it like that. There's like, or if he looked at Peter and said, bring some of the fish you just caught. I don't know. I don't even know if it matters. All I know is this, is Jesus just invited Peter to sit around these burning coals. It goes on, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the story goes on. By the way, notice what he called him. He didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. Can you imagine the shame that he was feeling? That three times he asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And it breaks Peter. Why? It's those three questions reminding him of Peter's three denials. But it's sitting around these coals. The same word, the same description of the last time that Peter sat around a coal of fire. Jesus was walking Peter back to the exact scene of his worst moment and asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Once for every denial that Peter had made. See, Jesus, I think, is being thorough, but Jesus is also clearly not going to let Peter just go fishing and pretend that nothing happened. Grace doesn't ignore the mess. Grace walks right into it and sets a table there, because it's that grace that takes shame and dilutes it with forgiveness, washes it away with forgiveness. Listen, if you carry shame with you, I just want to say that Jesus wants to walk you right back to that moment and ask you, do you love me? Do you want me? Do you want this gift of forgiveness? Because the Christian life isn't ignoring our failures. Jesus wants to set a table right in the middle of your failure so that you know at your worst moment, he loved you. He has mercy for you. He has grace for you. What's keeping you from fully embracing the resurrection? I think for many people, it's actually shame. It's probably the most common experience in this room today. It's the one who walks with shame, embarrassment, and guilt of how they've lived. And maybe that's why Peter's story takes up a lot of content in the book of John. It's because God wants you to know, if you walk with shame, that you don't have to, that he wants to forgive you. But we have to be willing to sit with him by the charcoal fire of our past and admit our failure and allow him to forgive us. By the way, whatever became of Peter? Whatever happened to him? The very first opportunity that a crowd showed up to hear about Jesus, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, the other disciples, and raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Well, why not Thomas? I mean, why not Bartholomew? Why not one of the other disciples? No, it was Peter that Jesus had restored. It was Peter that he picked. It was the rock that was going to be the main leader of the church. And here's what happened. His shame, this one who was ashamed, found forgiveness, and he found family. He not only found forgiveness, but he was standing with the other 11. You see, when you find forgiveness, there's a family of God's people that are willing to embrace you. Don't miss that. And it says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about, here's the number, 3,000 were added to their number that day. I mean, that's a great day at church, okay? When 3,000 people decide, I'm gonna follow Jesus and I wanna get baptized. So the three responses to the resurrection, let me wrap it up with this. There's fear, there's doubt, there's shame. Listen, they're all bad. Every initial response to the resurrection was wrong. And Jesus showed up anyways. Because why? Because that's the gospel. That's grace, that's mercy, and that is what God offers us today. So let me wrap this up. I'm gonna wrap it up with just an invitation for two things. Number one is this, believe. What is the thing? Is there anything that's keeping you from fully embracing the resurrection of Christ? I'm gonna invite you to just do this. Would you declare what Thomas did when he saw the living Christ? Thomas declared to Jesus, my Lord and my God. I just wanna invite you, if you're not a Christian, and if you know you have not embraced the resurrection and accepted the gift that Jesus gives us of forgiveness, I wanna invite you to do that today. But know this, becoming a Christian is not just about making Jesus your savior. God, save me, I wanna go to heaven, forgive me my sins. It's an invitation to a daily relationship with him where he's not just your savior, but he's your Lord, and we follow him. You can pause right now, honestly, and just have a conversation with God and accept him. But here's what I know. I never wanna manipulate people into doing that. So can I give you a second invitation for some of you who are like, I'm not ready for that yet. I wanna invite you to investigate. John ends his letter with this. This is how he ends his whole gospel. But these were written. When he says these, he means these signs, these miracles, all these things that Jesus did that John wrote down. But these were written that you may believe, that you might come to faith and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So if you haven't yet believed and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready for this, can I just challenge you to investigate it for yourself? Read the book of John, read the book of Mark. And can I challenge you something even further? Don't be anonymous about it. Tell someone you're gonna do this. Do that with them. Read this book together. And hopefully you have someone in your life who maybe has read this before and they're a Christian and you can sit and read it together and talk about it together. Would you investigate it? Because there's so much at stake at this. Today, we have some people who've already made this decision to receive forgiveness and commit their lives to follow Jesus, and they're getting baptized today, all right? So if you don't know what baptism is, we do this in water, and we baptize them underwater, and it's the symbol that this is the death of their old life. And then when we bring them up, we always bring them back up, just so you know. It's the symbol of them being raised to new life in Christ. Baptisms are always public. It's a public declaration where they're telling you, I want you to see me. I'm a follower of Christ. And I want you to know that I'm all in. I'm fully embracing the resurrection of Jesus Christ.